thanks for connecting with our online content at Holy Trinity Church in Richmond. We really hope that what we share with you will be a blessing and will help you to continue to grow in your knowledge and love of God.
Second reading comes from further on in Matthew's Gospel on page 1001, right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, for most of us, Faye will probably need no introduction. She and Murray were mission partners that your church has supported for a very long time. Murray just gets to sit there in the pews now, smiling, which is nice, Murray. Murray and I have known each other for a long time, so it's nice for me to be able to give him some stick from up here where he can't do anything about it, but he will get me afterwards, I'm sure. Muzz, it's great to have you with us as well. Thanks for joining us. Faye, we're delighted that you're here to come and open God's word and really looking forward to hearing about your work with ECM. So please, teach.
Well, it is such a pleasure to be with you again today. And, I almost was late, so my apologies for that. And hopefully, yes, the PowerPoint's working. Today we're going to explore the passage in Matthew in chapters 9 and 10 that's just been read to us, where Jesus commissioned his disciples and sent them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the lost sheep of Israel. And then we're going to do a comparison of this with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. So in verses 35 and 36 of Matthew, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching and preaching and healing with great compassion. He had a deep concern for the lost and the hurting. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart was moved by the spiritual condition of the people. The Greek verb "have compassion" means to be moved in the inward parts, and it indicates deep, heartfelt feelings of care. Jesus' compassion is mentioned many times in the Gospels. For example, when the 4,000 had no food, when he saw the crowds that followed him, when he met the two blind men, and when he also met the widow whose son had just died. In each of those verses, it mentions Jesus' compassion. Jesus recognized the vast spiritual need amongst the crowd. The metaphor of the sheep without a shepherd was well known in Israel's history. The people who heard Jesus say, "a sheep without a shepherd," would have understood that he was talking about their relationship with God, and also their treatment from the leaders of Israel. There are two points we can draw from this. The sheep, the people of Israel, had lost their connection with God. But also, neither of their leaders, the occupying Roman forces, or the Pharisees, were leading and guiding them. The Romans oppressed them so much that all their daily concerns, heartbreaks in life, and difficulties were beating down on them. Alongside the Roman oppression, the Pharisees were leading them astray. We just have to look back to verse 34 for an example of this when we see the Pharisees accused Jesus of being empowered by the prince of demons. Those who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel were not caring for them, and they had no real insight into the spiritual needs of the people of Israel. The result was that the crowds were feeling confused, harassed, and helpless, and unable to discern what was actually real. Was Jesus and the miracles he performed real? Or were their leaders who condemned him real? It was because they were sheep without a shepherd that Jesus responded with compassion. This was not just an emotional compassion, but he reached out and touched the people. He demonstrated an empathy that was guided by a deep understanding of the real needs of the people. We see many examples of leadership across our world that create similar struggles to that of the Romans. And two more recent examples are the war in Ukraine, and the most recent is what's happening now between Hamas and Israel. Unfortunately, we hear about many examples of poor spiritual leadership as well. And in New Zealand, this is most clearly seen in what's coming out of the Royal Commission of Inquiry of Abuse. How difficult is it for the ordinary people of Ukraine, for the ordinary people of Israel and Palestine as they live with the consequences of their leaders' decisions? How difficult is it for those in New Zealand who have been abused by their spiritual leaders? There are many people in our world who are confused, harassed, and helpless. As we see the needs of the people around and close to us, people that we meet day by day, we must allow our hearts to have compassion, to feel deeply for them. In verse 37, after Jesus looked upon the crowds with compassion, he saw what their needs were. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were not being led well spiritually, and the political powers over them were oppressing them. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The metaphor changes from being harassed and helpless sheep to a bountiful harvest in the need of harvesters. Although the metaphor changes, the meaning remains the same. The harvest was the crowds within Israel who had such tremendous needs and who were not receiving good spiritual guidance. Harvests are a time of abundance, and they're a really busy time. There's such a lot to do in a very short space of time. I grew up on an apple orchard, so every year I watched my father get stressed during the harvest. He worried that he wouldn't have enough workers to get the apples off the trees in time. Harvests are time-bound. The harvest has to be brought in when it's at peak ripeness and while the weather is good. If there are not enough workers, then not all the harvest will be brought in. And this was Jesus' point. The harvest is great. It is ready. There are a lot of people out there who are confused, harassed, helpless, and being poorly led. However, there are not enough people helping to bring in the harvest, to bring the healing touch of the gospel to their deepest needs. Jesus' first response was to call for people to pray. Immediately after Jesus talked with his disciples about the harvest, he said to them, "So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields." He wants us to pray for the harvest and for workers of the harvest. In chapter 10, after telling the disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest, Jesus sends out his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel. He gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal all diseases. The same authority that characterized Jesus' ministry in chapters 8 and 9 were given to the disciples. Jesus was sending his found sheep to go out, and he commissioned them with his own authority as the sent ones to go and look for the lost sheep of Israel. In chapter 10, Jesus told the disciples, not to go to the Gentiles and Samaritans, but first go to Israel. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is near. This was their training ground, to go to those around them that understood who God was and who were waiting for the Messiah to come. These were the people who were ripe for the harvest. Later in chapter 28 in the Great Commission, Jesus widened the disciples' mandate. He told them to go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, go to everyone, including the Gentiles and Samaritans, and disciple them. This was not a new mandate, but a reminder of the mandate given again and again in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The imperative here is to make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Jesus then explained that they're to do it by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Jesus said, again, all authority of heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, and surely I will be with you, meaning with us, to the ends of the age. Jesus was saying that he now possessed the same authority that he had earlier attributed to his Father. And it's on this basis that Jesus, with the authority of the Father, now commissioned the disciples to go. Because Jesus has all authority, because he is king in the kingdom of God, his disciples must carry on the mission of baptizing and teaching about the kingdom. Baptism is like being enrolled into the process of learning, a process that is never complete. From the moment of enrollment, the Christian community should become a school of learners. And we're a school of learners all at different stages of development. As believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us to be an effective witness and to be effective ambassadors for Christ. Jesus promised he would be with his disciples to the ends of the age. And what Jesus said to his disciples also applies to us. We need to pray for and rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance and strength to show compassion, to pray for the harvest, and make disciples of all nations. And this starts with the people around us. 99% of Christians in this world have not been trained for ministry in a Bible college. However, with or without a Bible college education, everyone is equally called to respond to the call of the Great Commission to make disciples. I recently read an analogy concerning the difference in how frogs and lizards obtain their food. The frog just sits and waits and lets the food come to him, while the lizard has to go out into the world to search for it. The author likened the Bible college-trained Christian worker to a frog. Sorry, Zane, you're a frog. They go off to Bible college, get a degree, go on staff in a church somewhere, and somehow people know they're in the business of meeting spiritual needs. Ministry comes to them, and before long, they have their hands full. Most of us, on the other hand, are like lizards. Lizards have to learn to hunt. They must move around in the environment they live in, assess their sphere of influence, sow broadly, build bridges, establish friendships, and then, when they've earned the right to be heard, to be ready to give an account for the hope that they have, but with gentleness and respect. Christ's mandate in the Great Commission has not changed, and the pathway for spreading the good news is to be like a lizard, as it has been since the days of the early church. It is through personal relationships between believers and non-believers who work and live together. We are all called to be part of the Great Commission, but the majority of us have to do it as a lizard and not as a frog. So what does that mean for us? We have to have compassion. What does compassion look like for you? Do you need to work on developing greater compassion for those around you? And if so, how will you do that? We have to pray. Jesus commanded the disciples to pray for the harvest, to pray for workers of the harvest. What does praying for the harvest look like for you? My mum, whom some of you know, can't do much these days, but she knows that praying is the one thing she can still do. Twice a day, she gets out her prayer folder, which has 13 A5 pages in small font in it, full of people and ministries to pray for. We have to make disciples. Just as Jesus called his disciples and sent them out to make disciples, we too are called to make disciples. We must be willing to step out of our comfort zones, to cross the street, and sometimes cross cultural barriers, and generously share the hope we have in Jesus. We need to go about our lizard business. Every corner of the earth has great needs. Every corner of New Zealand has great needs. Every corner of Richmond has great needs. Everywhere there are people who are like the lost sheep of Israel. People who believe that there is a God, but they don't know his saving power, or they don't know much about him. Because of my work with European Christian Mission, I'm particularly aware that in Europe, many people have never met a Christian. They have never heard or read the Bible, and many don't even know that God exists. Two Kiwi couples have responded to the needs in Europe and are planning to join the harvest field in Europe next year. And after lunch, I'll tell you more about them. Ross and Shona, with their two daughters Eden and Kezia, sense God's call to join the harvest in Austria. Austria is an extremely secular nation, and Ross and Shona have a desire to see the light of the gospel shine through the facades of religious traditions and for people to see Jesus, a living Christ. They feel called to make disciples of Jesus in the Vorarlberg region of Austria. Alex and Liz, with their two boys, Caleb and Luca, are responding to God's call to join the harvest in Romania. Romania is a beautiful country, but with many challenges. God is calling them to the town called Cernavoda, a town where human trafficking is a significant concern. Their vision is to work with young people, to speak into their lives, and to help guide them away from trafficking towards a life that is transformed by Jesus. These couples are going to Europe, to a continent with rich history and diverse cultures. They're going to a ripe harvest field. A few centuries ago, most people in Europe believed in God, but that's not the case now. And so I'm going to try and put Europe into some sort of context. And I've got some figures, which unfortunately you can't see because the PowerPoint didn't work. And these figures are taken from the Joshua Project, and they largely reflect the people in Protestant and evangelical churches. It's hard to get accurate figures of how many adherents of the Catholic and Orthodox Church are Christ followers, so forgive me for not including those. In Africa, 16% of people are Christ followers. In South America, 18.6%. Asia is a lot less, with 3.2%, but Europe's figures come in at 2.8%. So 16% in Africa and 2.8% in Europe. Some more comparisons. In Kosovo, 0.2% of people know Christ, but there are 95.6% Muslims. In France, 1.2% of people know Christ, 8.8% are Muslims. Spain, 1.6% and 2.6% Muslims. Germany, 2.1% and 5.7% Muslims. You get the picture. Christ-following Christians in Zambia are 24.9%. In New Zealand, the latest figure is 17.7%. It'll be interesting to see what the new census comes out as. And in China, 7.6%. These statistics point to the fact that Europe is now the least Christian continent in the world. Europe, which was once a stronghold for Christianity, now faces spiritual apathy, secularism, and a growing population that has never heard about Jesus. People who have never encountered anyone who has experienced the transforming power of the gospel. But many Europeans are searching for purpose and meaning in their lives, but they're yet to find anyone who can tell them about Jesus. So with the scarcity of labourers in Europe, can I ask you to respond to the call of Jesus and pray for these two families committed to joining the harvest? There's also a need for people to get behind them with generosity and help them financially so that they can go. At the moment, both these couples have 50% of the support that they need to live and work in Europe. There's also a need to pray for more workers for the harvest. And there's a need for more people to step out and go and join the harvest. Just as Jesus was moved with compassion, we must have a compassion for the spiritual condition of our world, for our own neighbourhoods, and for other nations such as Europe, where Christ is not known. The Great Commission is not optional, but a command to every believer. So let's respond by praying, supporting, and even going to join the harvest. May we be filled with compassion and the power of the Holy Spirit as we proclaim the kingdom and bring hope to those who are lost. Together, we can be labourers in the harvest field, fulfilling the call of the Great Commission. If you feel drawn to join us in praying for the harvest field of Europe, then there's a list at the back of the church that you can put your name on, and you can join us and become a partner in prayer. We need your prayer. Our missionaries in Europe and those planning to go to Europe need your prayer. And you can also sign up to receive Alex and Liz's and Ross and Shona's newsletters if you would like as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to us. Thank you for the challenges that Jesus puts before us. The challenge that there are so many people out there who are like sheep without a shepherd. Speak to us, Lord, and show us where we lack compassion. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Show us where we are to go. Show us how we can build more time into our lives to pray. And then show us who we are to pray for. Challenge us, Lord, to grow as your disciples and then to make other disciples who also make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to connect with more of our online content at Holy Trinity in Richmond, you can do that by going to our YouTube page simply by searching for Richmond Anglican Aotearoa. You can also touch base with us online at our website or on Facebook by searching with those same words. Friends, we're so thankful that you've joined us online and that you're enjoying our content. We really do hope and pray that God is blessing you through it. If you've got any feedback, you can touch base with me, Zane at richmondparish.nz. Thanks so much for listening.